Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, it is your word. And we pray that you would lead us, help us to be listening, Holy Spirit, to what you desire to speak to our hearts this morning. You've brought us here for your purposes, and we pray that they would be accomplished in us at this time. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have seen Miracle on 34th Street, right? The original, okay? Not the remake, the original, right? I'd ask how many of you saw it when it came out in the theaters, but that's a different issue, okay? But you remember this, right? Maureen O'Hara and John Payne, Natalie Wood, right? Classic movie. It won 5 Academy Awards, right? And it raked in a pile of money in 1947 dollars, which is ironic when you think about it, because the main theme of the movie is about people that are so focused on shopping and making money and stuff that they've missed the true meaning of Christmas, right? Which it's the message many of us would probably agree with today. Right? Miracle on 34th Street keeps repeating over and over again that people are missing the true meaning of Christmas. And yet, typical of Hollywood and a lot of what we get exposed to these days, we're never told what the true meaning of Christmas actually is. Hallmark's version of Home for the Holidays, or Kodak Moments, or bells ringing and angels getting their wings, and excessive consumption of food and football and kindness and goodness and sharing and love and warm fuzzy feelings, all of which is it may be good, but we as Christians, we know the true meaning of Christmas, what it actually is, right? Jesus is the reason for the season, which may come across as slightly arrogant. All right, here's a Peanuts cartoon. Wait, we're missing one. Here we go. There we go. Okay, check this, right? You remember this scene? Isn't there anyone who understands what Christmas is all about? Linus says, sure, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. December 25th is associated with the birth of many pagan gods, including Mithra, Horus, Hercules, Zeus, and Sol Invictus. The Roman festival of Saturnalia would also end around this time. Christianity imported many of these pagan myths and traditions into its own customs around 400 AD. Today, Christians express outrage that Christmas is losing its Christian roots. This is ironic since it was Christianity that hijacked the holiday in the first place to make it easier to convert new followers. Nevertheless, it is a wonderful opportunity to share our love with friends and family and commit acts of goodwill for those that are less fortunate. It is a time for children to revel in their innocence and wonder about the world, and adults to find their inner child. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I think I just lost everybody. All right. Question, all right, reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all right, what would you say is the main message? God's love, right? Put simply, isn't that it? God's love, right? So reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is overwhelmingly communicated is God's love for us, which is why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The message of God loving us is at the heart of Jesus' birth, at the incarnation. God taking on what it means to be human, born in Bethlehem into human flesh, living and dying for us, taking our punishment for our sins on the cross, living again, resurrection, giving us the certainty of life with God. And we need to hold on to that truth at the deepest level of who we are. God loves you. I mean, closer to home, say this to yourself, God loves me. Say that to yourself, God loves me. And it's difficult at times to think that God actually does love us. In part because it's even more difficult to think that we're actually lovable. And here's the hardest one. It's really difficult even to love ourselves. So God loving us, it's pretty easy on an intellectual, theological, been to church and heard that, been taught that level, but deeper at the heart level, that may not be so easy. But the bottom line is that regardless of the hang-ups that we may have, God, the God, creator and sustainer and sovereign over everything, God with a capital G, really does love you. The sign over at St. Paul's this last week, did you see this on the key, the sign? It said this, said what? Jesus is God's gift to you. Wow. Now, God's love for us is outrageous. Love that as we try to process the immensity of what God has chosen to do, God's love is shocking, it is stunning, it's excessive, it's over the top, it just takes our breath away. It's outrageous. Paul's letter to Philemon, what we're looking at this morning, Paul's letter to Philemon is a description in real time of outrageous love. The point of which, while we're looking at Philemon this morning, is to help us think through what God's outrageous love can look like in the day-to-day of our lives. Because God loves us outrageously, there are outrageous implications for the day-to-day of where we live our lives. Paul is in Rome. Some background on Philemon. Paul is in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's under arrest in Rome. And while he's in prison, Paul writes this letter to a man named Philemon, right? Okay, so Philemon lives in the city of Colossae, which is about 1,200 miles to the east of Rome in what is now western Turkey. Philemon is the shortest letter in the Bible that Paul wrote. There's no chapters, there's only 25 verses, and while it contains some pretty significant truths, this is not the theological and doctrinal treatise like most of what we've come to expect from Paul. And we'll see as we go through this letter, this short letter, it's very, very personal. It's addressed to a person, not a church. Philemon is a dear friend of Paul's. He's a beloved brother in Christ, probably somebody that Paul had led to Jesus. He's a man that Paul describes as a fellow worker, someone that slugged it out in the trenches of ministry. There's history here between Paul and Philemon. Philemon was a pretty wealthy man. He had opened up his home to the local church. The Colossian church met there regularly in Philemon's home to study, to pray, to share life together as siblings in Jesus. And Philemon also is a wealthy man. Philemon owns slaves. And one of whom was named Onesimus, whose name means profitable. Means what? Profitable. Okay? Which is an interesting name for a slave when you think about it. You know, profitable, right? One wonders, you know, was it Philemon that gave him that name, or his parents, or, you know, some optimistic owner, previous owner? And apparently not too long ago in the past, Onesimus had stolen some money from Philemon, and he'd run away. He'd eventually ended up in Rome. Maybe he was hoping to blend into the crowds, lots of people there. And somehow when Philemon is in Rome, he comes into contact with Paul, who's in prison. And Paul leads Onesimus to salvation in Jesus. And so Onesimus now becomes a disciple of Paul, a fellow worker in the ministry there in Rome, which presents a huge problem. Can you see this? There's an issue here now. In the Roman world, there were perhaps, Roman Empire was perhaps about 60 million slaves, plus slaves. And the conditions for many of them was unbearable. For slaves, slaves were looked at like kind of a living tool, no more. It wasn't true of all slaves, but enough of them. So a master could terminate, a slave owner could terminate the life of a slave and nobody would question it. If a slave ran away from his owner, he could either be put to death immediately, or they would ship him back to the owner, and the owner could put him to death. No questions asked. Life as a slave, pretty cheap. Onesimus, as a runaway slave, as a thief, Onesimus is a man with a past, actions which are indefensible. Onesimus is a man with a debt to be paid, a sentence of death waiting to be enacted. And yet, Onesimus is a dear brother in Christ. Conflict there. Yes? Okay. So Paul writes Philemon this personal letter and sends it with Onesimus, sends Onesimus along with his letter back to Philemon, who is in Colossae. Okay, we're together? Okay. Let's unpack Paul's letter. Verses 1 to 3 are Paul's greeting. All right? Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, who may have been at this time Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably the pastor of the Colossian church, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Okay. Philemon was written probably around 62 AD, at the same time that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians and Colossians, if you read Paul's greeting, Paul introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Which is a pretty impressive, top-down, authoritative, requires gobs of respect, heavy-handed title way to introduce yourself. Paul, hand-picked by God Almighty, creator and sustainer of everything, author of our salvation, Paul chosen by God for his unique and special ministry as God's ambassador. There is a huge difference between all that and I'm serving Jesus as a prisoner in Rome. Paul is purposefully putting himself on the same level as Philemon, our fellow worker. Timothy, our brother. Apphia, our sister. Archippus, our fellow soldier. This isn't a letter about Paul emphasizing his apostolic authority. Paul is writing to resolve issues, to restore relationships, to appeal one-on-one as a brother in Christ, one brother in Christ. No, this is personal. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, doesn't descend out of the heavenly realms with the armies of heaven behind him, demanding our obedience. He's born as a baby laid in a manger in an act of outrageous love. Verses 4 to 7 are Paul's prayer. Let's say that together. Paul's prayer. Good. I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul is praising God for Philemon, for his love and his faith towards Jesus and all the brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 6, Paul prays that Philemon's love and faith, the sharing of his faith, his loving generosity and partnership and the fellowship he has with others in Christ, Paul prays that all that would be used by God to reach others with the gospel. That others, in Colossae and beyond, that others would come to know Jesus and to know God's blessing and love and what it means to have abundant life because of Jesus. Salvation and life and all every good thing that God lovingly offers us in Jesus. In verse 7, Paul specifically points out that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Short word study. The word for heart is splagnon. Splagnon. Okay? Isn't that a great sounding word? Okay, try it with me. Splagnon. You got to go, ugh, in there. Splagnon, right? Okay. You know, there's another Greek word that's a little more familiar, right? Cardia, which is like cardiovascular, all right? So the Greeks understood cardia as being the physical heart and then the core of our emotions and will. Splagnon, all right, is even deeper than that. Think guts, okay? It sounds like that, doesn't it? Splagnon, okay? Spilling your splagnon, all right? It is at the very core, it is at the depth, the beginning point of everything that we feel. Refreshed translates a Greek word that has the idea of just stopping. I mean, just total, complete rest. Something that most of us, you know, as we're running around like wild crazy people, 25, 8, 366, right? Most of us would love to experience that kind of rest for just a little while, right? Amen. Yeah. So Paul is experiencing joy and comfort because even though he's in Rome, he's 1,200 miles away, Paul is hearing about how Philemon's faith in Jesus and his love for those in the church in Colossae, how Philemon is loving on those there, it's bringing them to this deepest level, this rest at the deepest level of their being. Wouldn't you love to be around people like that? Wow. You know, they don't require maintenance. I mean, they actually build into your life instead of draining off of it, right? And that's Philemon. That's the demonstration of the kind of love, the refreshment of life that God offers to each one of us in Jesus. And that's just flowing through this faithful servant, this brother in Christ, God's love flowing through him to those in Colossae. Put simply, Paul writing, you know, Philemon, you're the man. You know, I praise God for you, what he's doing in you and through you. I pray for others that they would come to know Jesus through you. Grab this, Philemon, you understand what it means to be loved by God and to share his love with others. Okay? That's his prayer. Verses 8 to 20 are Paul's appeal. Let's say that together. Paul's appeal. Paul's appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Remember him, the runaway slave who one day he shows up on Philemon's doorstep holding this letter from Paul. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Okay, Philemon, let's be honest with each other. Okay, you know who I am. Beyond the prisoner and Jesus relationship, I could command you to do the right thing, and I would have no hesitation in every right to do that. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And appeal, it's a word in Greek. It has the idea of someone coming up alongside us. They put, you know, imagine this, put their arm around you and their shoulder and saying, you know, let's walk for a bit. Let me share a concern I have with you. You know, consider something with me. See what you think about what I'm going to share. Okay? I mean, ultimately, this is an appeal. This is an offer that Philemon can't refuse, right? But we need to feel the sincere brotherly love with which this appeal is made, right? Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In prison, Paul led Onesimus to Christ, meaning I have seen God by his love at work in Onesimus, saving him, transforming him. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart, splachnon, same word. I mean, this sounds like Paul's laying it on pretty thick, doesn't it? And he is. He is. He's laying it on thick, right? But we need to feel the love behind the thickness. Paul is specifically, he's focusing on the change in Onesimus, whose name means profitable, right? Formerly, he was useless to you. But now, since he's come to Christ, he's been transformed. He really is a changed man, profitable for the ministry. Indeed, he's useful to you and to me. And behind that English word, the Greek for useful, has the idea of someone who's not just happy, you know, good to have around the house. You know, is not just someone who knows, you know, how to get off the couch. All right, put down the remote, get off the couch, fix a leaky faucet or change light bulbs, and someone who does the dishes and the dusting, all that. Useful, it goes deeper than that. It touches the very character of Onesimus. He is morally excellent. He is upright. He has a goodness of heart. He's kind and he's pleasant to be around. He is a man of noble, godly character. In God's hands, he is profitable for God's kingdom, the ministry of the gospel. Whatever useless was, worthless, immoral, ungodly, whatever useless was because of Jesus, Onesimus is the complete opposite today. He is someone you want, someone that you crave from the heart, splachnon level, to have with you as a brother in Christ in the trenches of ministry. There is a church tradition, meaning there isn't maybe historical fact behind this, but Ignatius, who was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, about 50 years after this, Ignatius writes about an Onesimus who was the bishop of Ephesus, which is this town about 100 miles to the west. You know, just thinking about God lovingly transforming us and usefulness in ministry, it is interesting to consider that this young thieving runaway slave, now an older man in his 70s, might have actually been that same man, the pastor of what was a greatly significant Ephesian church. That is significant transformation. Summing up verses 8 to 12, Philemon, I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus. Because of Jesus' love, he is transformed. He is useful to you and to me, to God's ministry. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Consent meaning without your understanding for yourself the transformation that has taken place in Onesimus. I mean, you got, and you yourself making an informed decision about him. I mean, you got to see this for yourself. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, of your own free will. Here Paul honoring Philemon in that, not commanding him, but placing the choice in Philemon's hands. Philemon, when you experience this transformation of Onesimus for yourself, you'll understand at the heart level what I understand at the heart level, just how transformed Onesimus is. And your response is not going to be because I kept Onesimus with me 1,200 miles away and I commanded you, but your response to Onesimus is going to be from the heart level because you've seen for yourself how God has lovingly transformed Onesimus. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. Do you remember Joseph? Remember Joseph, betrayed by his brothers? Remember that? How that goes, right? Sold as a slave, sent off to Egypt. Joseph ends up as the number two man in Egypt, right? Joseph being the man that God uses to prepare a place for his people in Egypt. And remember this, Joseph tells his brothers, when his brothers finally show up begging for food, Joseph tells them, it was not you who sent me here, but God, right? You meant evil for me, God meant it for good, right? To bring about that many people should be kept alive. The brothers selling Joseph into slavery, God redeeming the situation, taking what was a horrendous, hopeless circumstance and making it into a destiny-changing opportunity for a whole nation. That's the kind of thing that only God can and does do, right? He was parted, verse 15, literally means that Onesimus was taken away from you. Meaning that Onesimus was the one doing the parting, meaning that Onesimus stole and ran, but behind the scenes is the sovereign God who's working through all that lovingly to redeem the situation, to redeem Onesimus. Onesimus, who is now more than a profitable slave, but a fellow worker, a beloved brother in Christ for eternity. So that's a God thing, God redeeming us. Don't you long for that? God taking us in our failure and despair, when even maybe we've even given up on ourselves, wanting to somehow escape from the situation. God taking us when we're useless, ungodly, morally and spiritually messed up, and transforming us into people of great usefulness, godliness, godly character at the heart level. Useful not only in the day-to-day stuff of life, living lives today and honor, and to point people to God, but of eternal value forever in God's kingdom. Now why? Because God loves us. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me, Paul. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Paul usually dictated his letters, right? He was probably dictating this letter to Timothy. Timothy writing down what Paul was saying. And you can almost see Paul overcome with emotion, passion, Paul grabbing the stylus out of Timothy's hand and he's writing this out for himself. Handwritten letters. Remember those? Okay, right? Yeah, it's way, it is. It's different than text and face mail and emails and stuff, right? Right? I mean, this is a letter that has been touched by the hand of the author. Paul's love, his splachnon, is being poured out onto this paper. Look at the depth of heart-to-heart relationship here. Partner in Greek, it's that word koinonon, right? Koinonia, koinonon, fellowship, right? Way deeper than acquaintance or friendship. Emphasis on depth of relationship, spiritually on every level, an eternal bond because of an eternal relationship secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive has the idea of acceptance. All right? You ever go to the door, you know, doorbell rings, and you go to the door, you're kind of in the back there, you're washing your cat or something, right? I mean, you're just not in a place to conveniently to answer the door, right? And so, but you run to the door because the doorbell rings, it's Pavlovian. Doorbell, you know, you ever the phone rings, you got to answer it no matter what you do. It's like, you don't have to, you know. But anyway, so you run to the door, and there's a guy standing there who wants to sell you a new set of knives, all right? Or a vacuum cleaner or something, right? There is a huge difference between that and opening the door, and there stands a long-lost relative that we dearly and deeply love, whose arrival we have been anticipating and longing for and desiring for months. Okay? Slightly different response. Hugs, kisses, even the dog is happy. Okay? You know, we're welcoming them in, right? They're family. Every bit a part of our home. That's acceptance. Onesimus is a runaway slave who's a thief with a death sentence hanging over his head, and Philemon's natural response, Onesimus showing up on Philemon's doorstep, Philemon's response, no questions asked, is to have him bound, carried out, and back, and executed horribly. And Paul writes, you know, I get this. Okay, he's wronged you. He owes you big time. If that's a deal breaker, charge what he owes to my account. Whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. You need to accept him as you accept me, your partner in Christ. Yeah, let's not miss the implications of that. You know, on one hand, there is an economic reality here. Onesimus stole, right? What he stole, it's owed. More so in the Roman world, a skilled slave could be worth a whole lot of denarii, right? And Onesimus is hugely wronged Philemon personally, and as a slave owner, he's got a reputation and honor to uphold here. More so is that Onesimus' very life is owed to Philemon. This is a dead man walking. Point being, Paul is giving up everything, even his life, for Onesimus. Do you hear God's outrageous love in real time in that? God, because he loves us, even while we are useless sinners, those who have deeply wronged him by our sin, who have a death sentence hanging over us, our very eternal lives hanging in the balance, Jesus gives up his life for us. Jesus said what? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. How deeply has Paul's life been transformed by the love of God to make an offer like this? How deeply does Paul love Onesimus, Philemon? Paul writes, receive him, accept him as you would me, with the same depth of fellowship that we have together in Jesus because of God's love. Paul's appeal is a plea. It's from a heart that's been transformed by God to the heart of Philemon, transformed by God, a plea on behalf of Onesimus, whose heart has been transformed by God. Verses 21 to 25 are Paul's farewell. Let's say that together. Paul's farewell. All right. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the very same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Verse 23. Epaphras, who was from Colossae, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, Aristarchus, one of Paul's disciples, Demas, who ultimately deserted Paul, and Luke, also with Paul in Rome, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grab Paul's confidence that Philemon, regardless of the PC, how things are done in the empire, according to what might have been Philemon's natural inclination of how to handle Onesimus, Paul's confidence is that Philemon will do the right thing. Why? Because Paul's confidence is in God. God lovingly at work in Philemon. what God has done in Philemon's life, what God will do in Philemon's life. And second, grab this, that Paul has every expectation of being set free and is going on to preach the gospel, even in Colossae. How will he be released? Through your verse, right? And we know that Paul was released, and he went on, he preached the gospel for several years, preaching the gospel till he was arrested again, but he probably never made it to Colossae. The guest room in Philemon's house wasn't in God's agenda. Preaching the gospel elsewhere in the empire was. Through your prayers is all about Paul's confidence in God, seeking to follow the will of God, who lovingly leads his people through life, even when God's agenda doesn't match up with ours. Grab that? If God's agenda doesn't match ours, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He still loves us. And Paul's final greeting in verse 23, these are expressions of deep relationships, the partnership and ministry that these brothers had in Jesus. Sometimes that partnership doesn't go the way that we want it to go, as in the case of Demas. Demas deserted Paul for the world. But what comes through that, Paul writes here, is Paul's confidence in God, who by his love, because he is gracious, God who forges that partnership and is sovereign about over how God works in us and through us. Whatever happens, God still loves us. Make plans, surrender them to the loving God. Life is about God, who loves us, and about our following the loving God through life, whatever may lay ahead. What can all that mean for us this morning? God's outrageous love, Paul's description of outrageous love in real time. The bottom line is that each of us needs God's love. What we search for in life, our deepest longings and needs are all met by God's love given to us in Jesus Christ. God's love is even greater than our sin. If God doesn't choose to love us, there is no hope for us in life. Without God loving us, life is empty, it is meaningless, it is a mere existence, despair. It is so crucial for us to come to the realization that God actually does love us. To accept that reality. Not just an intellectual kind of read it in the Bible, religious wishful thinking, understanding of things, but to let the reality of being loved by God sink into our splachnum. And the greatest thing that we can do in life is to accept what God has lovingly done for us in Jesus Christ. And to enter into a relationship with God. To know God's love and to be in relationship with Him. To receive the gift. To open up our lives to God and let God love us. And second, looking at what Paul writes, God's love transforms lives. This is huge. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, is willing to give up his life for his brother in Christ. Philemon, the wealthy businessman, is willing to forgive what is owed to him in order to free his slave. Onesimus, the useless runaway slave, is made useful in the service of God. And just looking at our lives and who we are and how we feel about ourselves, the issues that we face, each of us needs transformation at the heart level, at the core of who we are. Long for that? We need what God offers us by His love, forgiveness, restoration, healing, going from our feelings of failure, inadequacy and uselessness to His sufficiency, usefulness. Knowing purpose and worth and value to our lives, to be who God has created and called us to be. And God can and will do that and so much more in us and through us if we just let Him. Trust Him that He really does love us, really does desire to transform us. And He will if we submit our lives to Him. And third, what can Paul Wright mean for us this morning? God's love transforms relationships. What Paul asked Philemon to do, that's huge, isn't it? How can Paul ask that? You know, I have enough trouble just forgiving people that cut me off in traffic. You know, if someone stole from us, how many of us would welcome him into our house as a beloved brother? Completely forgiven. Nothing but love between us. Or if someone was to trash our reputation or treat us unfairly, speak harshly or cruelly or in anger to us, maybe someone we work with or go to school with or a spouse, someone in the family or the church. Persecutors and thieves and slave owners become fellow servants and dear brothers in Christ. It's what God does as we surrender to His love. The only way that Philemon would be able to welcome Onesimus back into his house would be to love him with God's love. And distinctions of race and status and culture, they die at the foot of the cross. Prerogatives of self die at the foot of the cross. When we submit our lives to Jesus, the forgiven learn to forgive. Those who are loved learn to love. The message of God's outrageous love is at the heart of Jesus' birth. And that message, if we really understand the meaning of it, that message should forever change our response to God and should forever change our lives. Let's bow together. God, thank you that you have chosen to love us. Admittedly, there are times when we are not such lovable people. But your choice to love us is because you, God, are love. And the birth of Jesus isn't about us somehow becoming worthy of His being born for us, dying for us, and living for us. But the birth of Jesus is because you choose to love us. And Father, I pray that reality would sink into every one of our hearts this morning. I am loved. This morning, the implications of that in the real time of your life, of our lives, is huge. If you have never responded, if you have not responded to God's love by giving your life to Him, you need to. Otherwise, you're living life, it's pretty hopeless. This morning you may say, God, I give my life to you. I get it. I don't understand all of it, but I know that I live in sin and I need Jesus. Thank you for loving me. And I'm giving my life to you. Thank you that He died on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. And maybe you're looking at your life this morning. You need transformation. There's relationships that have just help things in our lives. Will you trust the loving God with those this morning? Say, God, I don't know how all this works out, but I trust you that you love me. And I'm willing to trust that you, God, lovingly are going to work all this out. I don't even know if tomorrow's coming, but I'm going to trust you. Thank you for loving me. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you in His name.